The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of the disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Here ends our text. It can be a relief to hear it's not what you think when you're looking at something bad. Then again, it's not what you think can be disturbing when it calls into question your view of things. This text does both. The Christian life is not what you think. Jesus says that poverty is riches, hunger is fullness, weeping is joy, hatred is blessing, and honor is woe. It's like the bizarro world of Superman, where up is down, black is white, and right is left. Yet we sing about this nonsensical, bizarro world in our hymns. We sing that in the service of Jesus, bane is blessing and pain is pleasure. We proclaim this divine nonsense. We stand before living babies and declare that they're dead in sin. We stand before dead old people and proclaim them alive. And our bizarro talk doesn't stop with people. We stand before baptismal water and say it's a fountain of youth giving everlasting life. I stand before you and declare your sins are forgiven before God in heaven because I say so on earth. And we come before bread and wine confessing that it is the body and blood of our God. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. It's not what anyone else thinks. It's what God says. God says life is death and death is life. God says bread is body and wine is blood. God says ungodly sinners are holy saints and self-righteous saints are damned sinners. What God says, that's reality. Not what men can think, decide, or see. So when God in Christ said the lame could walk, the dead were alive, and the demonized were free, that's what happened. God said, "Let there be light, be fruitful, and multiply," and that became reality. So he says, "Be holy, forgiven, and free," and behold, we are. He adds his word of command and promise to water, words, and bread and wine, and behold, we have the reality of baptism, absolution, and communion. Okay. But the Lord isn't speaking about these things in this Sermon on the Plain. He is speaking of the blessedness of poverty, hunger, crying, and being rejected. And these are precisely the things that our latest efforts to produce the great society are trying to eradicate. You go into a mental health clinic speaking of the blessedness of being poor, hungry, tearful, and rejected, and they're going to call you nuts. Likewise, if you profess the other side of Jesus' equation, that being rich, fed, hungry, happy, and popular are woes, you'll be considered bonkers, not bizarro. These words of Jesus struck his hearers the same way they do us. And why did he speak them? Because it's not what you or they think. This sermon takes place right after Jesus has spent all night in prayer and selected 12 of his disciples to be apostles. Up to this time, Luke reports that Jesus was teaching, But what Luke spends the time detailing are the healings. Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of fever. Jesus heals a multitude of people with all sorts of illnesses. Jesus heals a leper, a paralyzed man, and a man with a withered hand. Jesus looks like miracles are us. Now, Jesus launches into an extended sermon to his disciples. And it's not what they thought. God didn't send his only beloved son into the world in human flesh and blood to make you or anyone else rich, fed, happy, or loved in this life. Jesus was not born of a virgin, born under the law to establish an earthly paradise for you or anyone else. The longing we all feel for Eden again on earth, this utopia that people have sought through the ages, even tried to establish, is not what Jesus came to bring about. But make no mistakes about it. He could have if he had wanted. God the Son, who by his word created everything out of nothing. God the Son, who spoke and demons were cast out and the dead made alive and the sick healed. God the Son could have spoken and there would have been a paradise on earth again. Jesus could have established another Eden, planted the tree of life in it, and placed you there. And it wouldn't have taken him going to the cross to do that. You could have lived in a paradise free of such things as disease, crime, poverty, hunger, and tears. You could have lived forever in that sort of paradise. But you wouldn't have been redeemed or saved. You'd still be cut off from God, not the living dead, but the living damned. You would be living the very life the Lord wished to spare you from by driving your first parents out of Eden. Don't you remember what the triune God said then? He said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat, and so live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. Don't you see that the highest, the best, the noblest plans of fallen man are nothing more than getting back into that earthly garden? The very garden our Lord does not want them in. The very garden our Lord would give us, could give us, with one word. But that's not why God became man. God became man not so you could live longer in this life, but so he could live the perfect life you were supposed to. What got us kicked out of the garden was disobedience. What can get you back into the garden forever is perfect obedience. So how are you doing with that? The same as all of us other sinners. But not so with the perfect man Jesus. He did keep all the commandments perfectly. God did not need to become man to give you riches, food, happiness, and love. He could have given all that to you without becoming man, but he could not have redeemed you. God had given his word that all sins would be punished. That was a promise that the devil gleefully held God to. So God sent his only son to gather up all the broken commandments. Jesus took them upon himself, so much so that he became sin, says Paul. Then he was nailed to a cross. So all of God's wrath against sins, all of God's curses against sinners could be carried out against him. By Christ's perfect life and hellish death, he won for you an eternal kingdom rich in grace, full of forgiveness and everlasting happiness. The realization of this rushes you into a Matrix moment. In that movie, The Matrix, the lead character wakes up to realize that all the good things in life are delusion. In reality, he's hooked up to a machine that's taking life from him and giving him this illusion of happiness. This is how Martin Luther saw the devil working. Satan causes his captive to believe themselves free and happy. For Satan knows that if a man were to realize his own misery, he would not be able to retain anyone in his kingdom, because God would at once pity and help him who recognizes his misery and cries for help. The devil does not want you to see or feel your misery in this fallen, sinful world. Or he wants you to think that the answer to your misery is making a better place on earth. Build your great societies. Establish your utopias. Seek your earthly Edens. Just don't wake up to the startling reality that the devil has you in velvet-covered chains, pulling you ever so gently to hell. The devil wants you to find your comfort in the things that are here and now. Possessions, food, happiness, and friends. Not in the things of the Holy Spirit, who the Bible calls the Comforter. The devil wants you to feed and be filled with things, not by the body and blood of Christ. The devil wants you to find your happiness in this life, not in the next. He wants you to care more about what others say about you than what God says about you. Sleep, 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 my dears, purrs the devil. Everything's all right, as long as you are full now. Everything is all right, as long as you have friends now. Everything is all right, as long as you are popular now. The Eden that Satan would keep you in is the Eden the first Starship Enterprise found. It was a planet everyone thought was a space myth till Captain Kirk and crew found it. It was lush and it was beautiful. Everything that Eden should look like. But when they ate that beautiful fruit, they found it was filled with acid. The verdant vegetation had poisonous thorns in it. The beautiful butterflies had stingers. The Enterprise crew woke up to the truth about their Eden by going there. You can only wake up to the truth about the Eden Satan would keep you in by Christ coming to you. What made Eden paradise was not the climate, not the vegetation, not the people, not the life, not the happiness. What made Eden paradise was Adam and Eve having God's righteousness, which gave them a perfect relationship with God. They expected only good things from God. Well, Christ Jesus restores this relationship with God. Because he kept all the commandments for you, God cannot be angry at you for breaking them. Because Christ paid for all your sins, God cannot be bill collecting from you. In Christ, God is more pleased and happy with you than you are with a child that you dearly love. Now, if you could give your dear child anything, would this be the best you would do for them? Would the best you could do for them would be a world of riches, food, friends, and happiness that is infested with sin and sickness and ends in death? No, if you could give your loved one anything, it would not be paradise on earth, but the true one. And that's what we have in Christ. So, it's really not what we think. It was popular in medieval times to say, in the midst of life, we are surrounded by death. This is what Satan wants you to think. This is life. This is as good as it gets. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry as you can be now, because tomorrow you may die and life will be over. Luther turned that saying around. Luther said, in the midst of death, we are surrounded by life. Here, where sin, death, and the devil stalk us, hurt us, and kill us, here is where all that goes on. This is not life. Life is with God. And he surrounds his people with it in the midst of this death. Life is your baptism, which is a life-giving water. Life is the words I speak that not only bespeak you righteous, but alive. Life is the body and blood of Christ by which God preserves you for life everlasting. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.